Well, guys, this has been kind of like a crazy week. The first of the week, it was like 80. Well, 78. It was 78 degrees. That was like Monday and Tuesday. Then all of a sudden, it got like 30-something or whatever. It was crazy. And then it rained, and it's raining this morning. And as you look outside, it was kind of dark and dreary. But I want you to understand that Advent begins in the dark. It started with people that were hopeless, and they were just searching for something, and they were just existing. And then Isaiah in chapter 9, he says, those people that walked in darkness, they have seen a great light. And that's what Advent teaches us, that we have to be honest about the darkness. We have to be honest about those things in our life that are holding us back, that are weighing us down, that seem like a burden to us. We have to be honest about that. But we also have to be confident about the light. And as we walk into this Advent season together, that we are carrying the mission here at Three Point Bible Church. He told us to love Him, and then to love others, and then to make the disciples. And our vision is to see people's lives transformed by the amazing love and grace of God. So here's the connection. You can't be on mission if you don't have hope. You can't love God faithfully without hope. You can't love others consistently without hope. And you can't make disciples passionately without hope. Hope is the air that the church breathes. It's our hope that we cling to when it seems like everything around us is going crazy. So today, week one of Advent, we ask, what does it look like to be people that are formed by hope? And I'm going to read some lengthy scriptures to us, but guys, we need to be in God's Word. So I want you to go there with me. The first one is Isaiah chapter 9, and I'm going to read verses 2 through verse 7. It says this, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." You see that? They were in the darkness. They were despairing. They were all of these things, but yet now there is this light. It says, "You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy, and they rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, for to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Isaiah is writing to a people that are living in political turmoil. They're under Roman oppression. There's spiritual confusion going on. You know, who do we believe? What's going on? And then there was a national decline. You know, Israel saw themselves here, and then they were here, and then they were here. And there's all this stuff going on, but yet it says a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Their hope is not trying to improve their circumstances, certainly not in their own strength. Not in the power of the kings and the power of the government, because the government's going to change with the whim of the people. Their hope was in the promise of God. And the same is true for us today. You can look at your life and look at the world and you say, you know what, it feels dark. And this is a crazy time that we live in. What's up is not up anymore, it's down. What's down is up. What's good is bad, what's bad is good. What's sick is good. What's good is bad. We live in some crazy times. But Advent reminds us that God does His best work in the dark. God does His best work in the dark when we've given up hope, when we don't have anywhere to turn. God steps in and fulfills His promise in impossible places. See, hope, when we talk about the hope, we're not talking about positive thinking. We're not talking about being just optimistic about things. Hope is the settled confidence that God keeps His word. I think of the hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love and righteousness. And I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name. It's not on me. It's not on the things that I can do or the things that I think or the things that I build. It's what God has done. And the people who trust God's promises become more and more people who live by hope. So it's not based on our circumstances, it's based on God. I think another thing that I want us to understand is hope produces a faith in us that is going to say yes to God. That we are going to say yes to God. And I want to read this. I love this passage in Luke chapter 1, and this is Mary. Mary is this kind of overlooked young girl in an overlooked town. She's not royalty. She's not wealthy. She's none of these things. But listen to this. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." What great news, right, Mary? And Mary said to the angel, and I love this, "How will this be, since I'm still a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And I love Mary's response right here. Listen to this. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary's not powerful. Mary's not really that important. Mary is simply available. And her response, where she says, "Let it be to me according to your word." What if God is speaking to us? What excuses are we trying to say? "I don't have time for that, God. I'm not smart enough, God. I don't know enough scripture, God. I don't pray out loud very well, God. I don't do this. I don't do this." And we're giving God excuses instead of saying, "Okay, God, as a servant of you, let it be to me as you say. I want to say yes." Because Mary, look at Mary's yes. It wasn't blind. She knew what she was stepping into. It wasn't an easy yes. "Okay, go ahead. You know, I'll have this baby that you're talking about." It wasn't convenient. I mean, she was engaged to a man. This was going to cause all kinds of scandal. It wasn't easy for her to say yes. But Mary shows us that hope is not this passive thing that we sit by and say, "Well, I hope it happens. I hope things turn around. I hope I win the lottery. I hope my kids will behave. I hope," like wishful thinking. That's not what hope is. Hope is not passive. It's not. It's this obedient trust. It's putting our faith in something. It's responsive to love God, where God says, "Love God," and Jesus says, the first commandment, "Love God with everything that's in you," is to respond like Mary. Not because we understand everything that God is doing, because we don't. "God, how come there is so much evil in this world?" And we're not the only ones that said that. Even the Old Testament prophets were going, "How long, God, are you going to allow this to go on? How long, God, is evil going to seem like it's ruling the day?" We don't understand everything that God is doing, but we trust the one who is doing it. We put our hope and our faith and our trust in Him. And that hope forms a faith in us that says, "God, you know what? If you said it, then I'm going to do it. God, if you said it, I'm going to believe it, and then I'm going to do it. Abraham, I want you to go to a place." "Okay, where am I going?" "I'm not even going to tell you. Just start walking." "Yes, Lord." And he starts walking, and God leads him. We have to be available. We have to open ourselves up to be ready to say yes to God. If we really want to love God, then we open ourselves up to Him and say, God, yes, I am available. Use me. The story goes on, and I love this because Mary doesn't face her calling alone. In verse 39, in those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And that's John the Baptist. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of the Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Mary doesn't face her calling alone. I mean, imagine telling Joseph, guess what? Angel of the Lord came, told me I'm going to be pregnant. He's like, what? We just got engaged. What's going to happen? And it says, if you read the story about Joseph, he decides he's not going to create a big scene or a big stink or a big scandal. It says he's going to try to divorce her quietly in the background so it won't really affect Mary. It won't affect him until he is visited by an angel. But Mary goes, and she goes to visit Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit and says, "That's you're carrying the Messiah. And blessed are you, Mary." And when Mary arrives, the baby leaps for joy. And see, this hope, it grows in community. Here's Mary. She doesn't know what to expect. She just knows that God told her this, and she had to tell she had to tell Joseph this, and can you imagine telling her parents, you know, and what all is going on with Mary in her life. And she comes to Elizabeth, and in that moment now, in this community, there's this great joy. And that's what being the body of Christ, and that's what we have been talking about, community and living in community and being the body of Christ. We love God first because we're available, but then we love others, because when we love others and we are in community with one another, we help each other hold on to hope. Don't give up, because I'm going to walk this with you. Don't give up. Take the next step. And if you need help, I will carry you. We remind each other of God's promises. And sometimes when we're down in the valley and someone tells us, you know what, God is good, that doesn't register. It's like, yeah, if God was good, why am I down in this valley? Why is this situation happening to me? Why is this going on in my family? Why is this going on in my life? But people are there to walk with us and to remind us that we are together. We speak life when someone feels discouraged. We gather together and we say, you know what? I believe with you, and I will pray with you, and I will pray for you. Hope shared. When we share our hope, when you share your hope, what it does, it strengthens all of us. And this is why loving others matters. We don't just say that. We don't just say, love God. I love what Merrick said last week. Or maybe, I don't know if he said it preaching, because the whole time that I was with him, we were kind of feeding each other things. And so we were preaching to each other the whole week. And it was a wonderful experience. But he used the thing where, as Christians, we shut down conversations all the time. Someone will start to tell us something that they're going through, something in their life, and our response is, you know what, I'll pray for you. Which shuts down the whole thing. What we're basically saying is, okay, enough is enough. Look, I'm going to pray for you. And Merrick says, oftentimes they don't pray. They just go off. If you're going to pray for them, stop in that moment and pray. That's what I've learned to do. When someone says, will you pray for me? I'm like, let's do it right now. Why not? And it takes practice to do it. But when we do this together, we become what the church is supposed to be. We're the body of Christ. The hand, the foot, the mouth, the nose, the ears, they're all different, but they all work together. This is why loving others matters. It's not just a command. It is a lifeline for us. We were never meant to walk in this faith alone. And so a hopeful church, a church that's filled with hope, a church that is praying for each other and loves God first, but then loves others, is going to be a wonderful, beautiful witness to this world. It's going to be light and salt. And hope also shapes our mission to go and make disciples. Paul writes this in Romans. He says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace. Because you trust Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I love that because the verb overflow, it means that it's too much. It just explodes out. It erupts. It isn't meant to stay inside of you. It is meant to spill over. It is meant to erupt. It is meant to make a difference. Hopeless people don't make disciples. I used to get up early on Sunday mornings, and they would have some cartoons either right before or right after Jubilee. You know what I'm talking about? Like on Channel 2, there was Hercules. You know, Hercules would come on. And I forgot where I was going with that. Oh, no. Gulliver. Had Gulliver. And on Gulliver, there was a guy named Glum. And he was like, Gulliver would say, like, okay, we've got to go over here. And Glum is, oh, no, we'll never make it. We know people like that. It kind of like sucks the air out of the room. You know, you're excited. You know what? I'm so excited about this word. Oh, you know what? Have you thought about this? Like, no. And I don't want to think about that now. But we do. Hopeless people don't make disciples. Fearful people don't make disciples. Well, I'm afraid to say something. You're not going to make any disciples that way. Distracted people don't make disciples. You know, if we're caught up in the things of the world, we're just caught up in things all around us, and our eyes are not focused on people. What I love about the ministry of Jesus, what I love about the whole book, is God doesn't sugarcoat anything in His Word. You know, David, you know, we look at King David and we talk about, oh, he's going to come from the line of David. And you think David, this great giant. No, David was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He was a liar. And the Bible doesn't try to sugarcoat it. It tells us exactly who he is. And when we read the Bible, we see exactly who we are. And without a Savior, we are nothing. We're lost. We're condemned. But we have a Savior that has given us everything, and that is a wonderful hope, and that should be a story that we can share with anybody and everybody. I used to be this, but now I'm this. You don't need some fancy thing. You don't need a list to say, like, okay, you have to do this and this and this. Check the boxes. It's not that at all. Loving others matters because hope-filled people fuels us. And the hope that God gives us fuels us to go and make a difference. And when my heart is anchored in God's promise and God's faithfulness, I naturally want that to overflow and to hit others. My story basically becomes an invitation. The peace in my life when everything else around me is going crazy, and yet there's that peace that passes understanding, and people are wondering why you're not losing it. That peace becomes an attraction because they want that. Your confidence in Christ becomes a testimony. Advent hope isn't just this inward sentiment where we light a candle and say, like, oh, you know, that's nice. It's outward mission. We're celebrating God's birth into the world. And as we remember His being born here, we remember His birth in our lives when we gave our lives over to Him. And He became the Lord and Savior of our lives. So as we step into this first week of Advent, I want you to honestly look at the darkness. And by that I mean look at the areas in your life, maybe that you're struggling. It could be relationally, it could be financially, could be even physically. There may be things going on in your life that try to sap the goodness out of you. So look honestly at the darkness, but I want you to look even more confidently at the light, because God is light and God is good all the time. And we remember, hope begins with a promise. For to us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Hope says yes, where fear says no. Hope is grown in community. That's why the church is so important. And hope is what fuels our missions to go into the world and make disciples. And this week we can ask God to form in us, or to form us into people who are so rooted in his hope and in his promises that it transforms the way that we love him, the way that we love others, and the way that we can see people's lives transformed by that amazing love and grace of God. Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you for this season. Oftentimes, Father, we get caught up in all of the bells and the whistles and the lights and the songs and the shopping and all of the things that are good in and of themselves, Father, but oftentimes are a huge distraction from what is really important. And so, Father, I pray that we would be people that would be rooted in hope and confident in the hope and faith of your word, that you are who you say you are, that you will do what you say you will do. Father, you're our healer, you're our counselor, you're our Father. And because of that, we pour everything out to you, and we ask, Father, that you would move in us in a mighty way. And Father, we pray all this in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.